This is part 2 of episode 82 of the Raiding Culture Podcast. This is a continuation from part 1.
You are listening to T-Mac and Cookie Monster on the Raiding Culture Podcast. Engaging and exciting conversation on life, God, and pop culture. Every week on the Raiding Culture Podcast.
I want us to move swiftly along here because of our time. And I wanted to just quickly touch on this subject of sowing and reaping. Why I want to do that is because I think, you know, this is one of the, I think in terms of the terminology that's used when we're talking about offering in most churches, giving is actually referred to as sowing, right? And, of course, different scriptures are used. And I know the one that's used is the one in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Is it? Yeah, the one that where Paul is saying, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And now, you know, I don't know if that scripture is talking primarily about giving, because I know in most cases it's actually been taken within the giving context, right? Sean alluded to something that I thought was quite interesting, and I'm just throwing this out there, that when we give, we should be very wary of giving while expecting something in return, right? So just from those, I think, you know, there's different schools of thought here, and I wanna hear from you two gentlemen to say, when we talk about sowing and reaping, right? Can we then really talk about sowing, given the school of thought that Sean is coming from? Because sowing automatically implies reaping. Whereas Pastor Craig, you kind of referred to the fact that when you give, God promises that he's gonna bless you, and then you should actually give expecting that God is gonna do something. Or something. If I heard that correctly, you can correct me. I guess you're getting the gist of my question.
I get what you're saying. For me, without you know, running so far, all giving is sowing, all of it. Anytime you give, all right, whatever it is that you give, as far as I'm concerned,
so it's not you're just sowing. About money.
You're sowing. You're sowing. Okay. And for me, sowing and reaping is a law that God has instituted. Sowing is a law just like gravity. If you sow, you reap. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. That which a man sows, he reaps. Corinthians, the one you're talking about. So I definitely believe, and I teach that all giving is sowing. Of course, I like the thing that you talked about, Pastor, with regards to motives. God is very, without trying to sound judgmental, he is very picky about our motives whenever we do anything, and also as relates to giving, right? But in short, as far as I'm concerned, whenever you're giving, you're sowing, right? Whatever kind of giving you are. In fact, Proverbs says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And he will not be in lack. So if you think about it, if you give to the poor, you're sowing something. The outcome is that there's going to be no lack. That's the words of King Solomon.
Right.
So as far as I'm concerned, whenever we talk about giving at whatever level, you know you are sowing something.
Interesting.
I think, let me read that scripture from 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, remember this. So he's talking about giving, but I want to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. That's in verse 5. And then he goes on to say, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. So that's the key in the whole 10% deal. If the pastor says give 10% and the pastor says the word says give 10%, they haven't decided in their own heart. Say, so decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or even in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all that you need, then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The key is to share with others. So giving and then sharing. As scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds. So it's not just about giving money. It's good deeds as well. Good actions and service will be remembered forever. Here's the key, verse 10. This is the clincher. And I think the fundamental issue that we have when it comes to giving. It says, for God is the one who provides seed. We think it's our money. We think we've worked hard for it with our energy. We think we own it. And we get to share 10% with God. It's fundamentally wrong thinking. When we realize that everything, including our life, energy, breath, time, days, clothes on our back, everything belongs to God, then we get the grace gift of God to say, well, I'm partnering with God with His stuff to give back to Him, to show that I trust Him and am faithfully stewarding what I have. And God wants me to share that with others so that they also worship Him and give to Him. How much easier is it? So a wealthy person gives so much away, and Paul talks to Timothy about this. The generous are expected to give.
Exactly. Let them be rich.
When they don't, it's not good for them. Because it would be harder, Jesus even says, it's harder for the camel to go through the eye of a needle for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.
That's
because
great.
We get so caught up in our wealth, thinking that it belongs to us, and the fundamental issue is ownership. If I can read that Timothy scripture to flow on from that, it says this, it says in Timothy, he's talking about fighting the good fight. It says, those who desire to be rich, even the desire to be rich, so the poor desire to be rich, the rich desire to be rich. Our giving, we must be careful with our giving, in that we must not give so that we get rich, because our desire to get rich, there might be a motivation for giving so that I receive, sowing, this is talking about sowing and reaping. Am I sowing because I have a desire to get rich and God is a good God and He's going to bless me with more? My desire is to get rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Why? Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered even away from the faith, piercing themselves with many pangs. Then he commands the rich, as for the rich in this present age, this is your charge, I charge you. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of their riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy.
Wow.
That's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know what? I'm liking what he's saying, both scriptures, probably starting here. Thankfully, Paul gives the charge to the rich people.
Yeah.
Lest the rich person who's hearing what we're saying might think it's a very bad thing, you know, to be rich. God has got no problems with anyone, with anyone being rich.
Well, I want a Lamborghini, man.
Anyway, before we get there, coming back to 2 Corinthians 9, remember the context of this is not even a tithing issue.
Yeah.
It's giving for a compassionate need.
Right.
This is why I'm saying, for me, giving is all giving. Whatever it is that you're giving to, there is the law of sowing and reaping, which is working there at play. And I like what you're bringing out there to say to the listener, hey, listen, even though these laws are at play, and by law, I'm not talking about laws of Moses, please. Right. It's a law.
Of sowing and reaping.
Of sowing and reaping. Thank you very much. Even though these are at play, remember the motive. I think the listener who's hearing must go home with hearing that part. I think I also said that God is watching for motive because He desires truth in the innermost part.
Yeah.
And coming back to the verse you read, I like it. You know, 10 says He supplies seed to the sower, bread He will increase your store. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. One of the things, and you mentioned it there, for us being rich, or for anyone being rich, let me not say for us, because not all of us are necessarily going to be rich.
Yeah.
But anyone who is rich, as far as God is concerned, it's a window or an opportunity to flow into generosity on every occasion.
Yeah. Right.
Right. I do believe some people, not that they intended to be rich, may fail to be rich, simply because, right, they were unable to be good stewards of the little that they had. I also believe that some people have gotten to the level of wealth that they are, not just by mere happenstance, but their faithful giving made God trust them, you know, to the point where this person, when he was earning $2, he was already faithfully giving to the poor. He was already faithfully supporting the gospel, mm-hmm. supporting the church, supporting missions, etc. If we prop him up to say 2 million, mm-hmm. he's able to do the very same thing at a higher level.
Right.
And I do know that whatever God is doing in the earth, he always wants it done at a higher level.
Yep.
All right, he wants churches planted at a higher level. He wants the poor fed at a higher level. He wants missionaries to go out, you know, at a higher level. Who's obviously going to push or sponsor this? It's those, as far as I'm concerned, who are growing insofar as their ability to give is. But I think still, you know, there is definitely a relationship. We must mm-hmm. emphasize. The motive is not a personal aggrandizement, as it were. The other day I was reading 2 Timothy, Paul talking about the love of money.
Mm.
So I asked the church, who here loves money? Right? Everybody says, no, I don't love money. It's the root of all evil. I said, really? Okay, let me redefine that verse for you so that you understand what Paul is trying to say. When he's saying the love of money is the root of all evil, what he's saying is, what will you do? What extent will you go? To what? To get money. And then I gave an example. Would you lie to get money? Everybody says, Pastor, never. Yeah. I would never lie to get money. So then I said, how many of us clock in 8 o'clock at work when we actually arrived at 20 past 8? You just lied to get money. And you say, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. You see, so how many of us make a certain promise about a product we're selling to a client,
mm-hmm.
you know, to say, okay, this thing is good. I started talking about chargers. I suffered in Harare trying to buy a charger for my phone because everybody told me this one is a fast charger, you know. Mm-hmm. And then when you go try it at home, you find out it takes 10 hours to charge your phone. Someone lied just so that they could get money,
right?
That kind of thing. So the motive part is totally important. Is totally, totally important, and it applies to all of us at whatever level, you see. So it's important as far as I'm concerned.
What about the ownership part?
The ownership part. Thank you. We teach stewardship. You own nothing. Mm-hmm. You own nothing. However, whatever it is that God has entrusted you with, it can easily grow based on how you're managing it. Not just money. Not just money. Your time. Right? Your talents. You know, your time, talents, and treasure, basically. That's the stewardship matrix as far as we're concerned. So you see, how you manage your talents, you know, can make God entrust you on a whole different level to another person who's mismanaging that.
Yeah.
Who does it belong to? God. So it obviously exists to give glory to God and to push his work, at the same time to meet your own needs. And those things which Paul talks to Timothy so that we can richly enjoy.
Yeah.
So I sing to give glory to God. At the end of the day, it also pays the bills for my life. But really, ultimately, it's not mine.
Yeah. I was actually reading this morning, Matthew 25, which we all know, parable of the talents. So in verse 29, it says, message version, disclaimer. Amplified, not message. For to everyone who has and values his blessings, his gifts from God, and has used them wisely, more will be given, and he will be richly supplied so that he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, because he has ignored or disregarded his blessings and gifts from God, even what he does have will be taken away.
This
is New Testament.
That's New Testament. I wanted to come back to how Pastor started when we're talking about covenant.
Right.
The promises of God. Remember when he was talking about covenant, he was talking about the promises that God fulfills. Of course, we started off from the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Christ. Well, when you look at everything that the New Testament is putting across, those are definitely promises. You've just read one which says to one who has, more will be added. You see, it's a promise. It's a promise. It's what God has said.
And I think our misunderstanding of that, even Matthew 6, 30-31, is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And often we misunderstand all these things. We think all these things are material possessions and wealth on earth. But actually the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the spirit. And those are all these things. And so some of the wealthiest people are actually the poorest people, because they fail to be generous out of joy and be righteous in their giving and doing. Some of the poorest people, Jesus commended the widow with the two mites going
That's
in.
That's correct.
Said she gave far more than anyone else gave. And so how hard is it for a poor person to give a dollar of their 10 or a wealthy person to give a thousand of their 10,000? You think, wow, it's harder for the wealthy person to give a thousand, right, of their 10,000, because it's like, geez, that's a lot. And I think that's our problem, is that when we get wealthy and our idea of sowing and reaping, we think often the reaping is for us. If I sow, I'm going to reap for me. And it's a selfish, self-centered gospel that is actually idolatrous most often, because it's all about me and my glorification and my good and my stuff. And it's not about God and the others. Jesus says to us, he takes the command further. He says, don't just love your neighbor as you love yourself. He says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. Sacrifice yourself. Be prepared to die. And God shows us that, what generosity and giving is all about in the New Testament, because he gives us everything. He doesn't hold back anything from us in Jesus by giving us himself. And then offering us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. But here we are trying to dabble in things of the earth and try to hold on to a dollar here, a dollar there, $10 here, let me give my tithe so that I get. And I think that's our fundamental problem.
Yeah. Can I just thank you for that, Sean. What I want us to do is, because of our time, because I know this is a very weighty topic. I think I would like for us to talk about the fundamental differences that are there between giving in the Old Testament and giving in the New Testament. And I think we've already highlighted some of those things in the discussion. But one of the things that I've seen, like the Bible in the New Testament talks a lot about giving to the poor, about, you know, the widow, the orphan. There seems to be a lot of that emphasis. And of course, you guys already spoke about, you know, giving from a posture of worship, you know. So maybe let's talk a bit about that. That giving in the Old Testament was quite legalistic, right? And Sean, you spoke about the whole, I don't know, all those figures that you were talking about.
23.3.
Anyway, there was, obviously, you know, God was still concerned about the heart. I think God has always been concerned. We see that throughout the Bible, that God is always looking at the heart. But I think the method and all of that. Anyway, so my question now is, what are some key differences that we can pick out between giving in the Old Testament and giving in the New Testament?
Wow. That's a very interesting question, eh? I'm looking at it. Oh, by the way, I want to come back to Matthew 6:33. For me, the things are not righteousness, peace, and joy. For me, the things is what Jesus had been talking about that they were worried about. You know, when he said, why are you worrying about your clothes? I think when he said, and these things shall be added, what he meant is your needs.
Right, basically.
What's going to be added. But seek first, of course, the kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. Giving in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, for me, it's a number of branches. When we say Old Testament, the impression I get is what Moses talked about when it comes to giving. We don't seem, as far as I'm concerned, in many discussion forums, to look at how even David, how Solomon, and how all those kinds of people gave. So if you ask me, just from a very general, and I'm not sure if it answers the question, what's the difference between Old Testament giving and New Testament giving? Perhaps I might at the very basic level just say the how is for me what was different. Like I said, if you look before Moses, Abraham, and how they gave to God in courts, beyond Moses, the rest of the Israelites and how they gave, obviously, is already totally different, right? And then you switch over to the New Testament. You again see somewhat a totally different approach. But as far as I'm concerned, again, you see a number of strands crossing both testaments. For instance, the need to give... I don't know if I'm now answering your question here. But the need to give to the poor exists in the old.
Yeah.
It exists in the new.
Right.
The need to fund whatever is happening in the house of God, and that's a technical term there, right, exists in the old as it exists in the new. The need to be thankful to God, right, to give as a way of thanking God. As far as I'm concerned, it's existing in the old and it's existing in the new. But how that happened. With Moses, there was a very legislated structure which had the penalties, you know, for it. You go and switch over to people like David, for me, again, it's totally different. You almost see the generosity that Paul is talking about with regards to how they gave. You see, is it Ezra and Nehemiah? They actually made a specific requirement of everybody who had come back to say, let's give so much and that so that we can do the work. You see, in the New Testament, you've got people giving to Jesus so that he could be taking care of those women. You've got the disciples just bringing everything in the book of Acts to take care of the poor and needy among them. Was there a law? In fact, it doesn't even seem like they made a requirement to say bring offerings so that we can give to the poor. It's as if it just sprang out of people's hearts to know that, hey, in amongst us, there's just brethren who need. So people just brought lands and so forth. Right. So you, even though there's a strand, as far as I'm concerned, that switches over. Perhaps the modalities of how it happened are different.
Okay.
And I would say Jesus is the difference. So in the Old Testament, it's a Levitical priesthood. Jesus has made us a priesthood of all believers. So we all get to share in the work in the temple. And I would even go so far as Paul did to promote tent making, as it were, for church leaders and pastors to take part in that.
Yeah.
And so I think the Levitical priesthood, that phase, it was almost a temple tax, the 10%. So it was like a tax to give to the Levites because they didn't have an inheritance in the land so that they could run the services on a Saturday, you know, and do those things. Then the animals and the food were for the feasts and the festivals so that they could celebrate each of the Jewish festivals. And those things have passed, mostly passed, and Jesus has fulfilled all of those. So Jesus is the difference between our giving of our 10% to the Levitical priesthood, because Jesus has made us a royal priesthood, priesthood of all believers, and Jesus has fulfilled all of the festivals, as it were. We're waiting for one more festival to come when Jesus returns, but pretty much all of those feasts and festivals are done with in terms of the legal. The only one that hasn't been done with is the command to give to the poor. And that's what we get to share in our missions, the poor, the needs of the saints, which is one of the things I'm passionate to get the church involved in giving. So I think that's the major difference between Old Testament giving, stroke tithing, and New Testament giving. And as I mentioned, the Levitical priesthood was 10%. The feasts was the first fruits, 10% of your first crops, you know, 1 out of 10 of every one of the best animals that came out of your first fruits, first crops, etc. And those were for the feasts, the best to the Lord. And Jesus was ultimately the best and came from God to fulfill all of that. So it was a shadow of what's to come. And that's the difference between our generosity and giving. That is free and generous and exuberant. And yeah. The Macedonian, the poorest church, actually begged Paul for the privilege I think they called it the privilege of giving to the mission. That was the poorest church out of their severe trial and poverty. They begged for that. And that's the difference between a New Testament church that we have in the old one.
I've got two questions for you, Pastor Sean. The first one being, Paul, doesn't he say to, I don't remember which church, that is it too much for me to expect some sort of material benefits, so to speak?
So don't muzzle the ox.
Yeah.
The same thing is that we must, but we can't use that as a law or a legalistic burden, a whip on the church to provide for the church. So often we pastors will manipulate the flock, use scripture, take the higher moral ground and tell them what they need to do so that we have some material benefit. It would be better if we did our work and job so well that the church said, we love and want to partner with you and share meals together, and we invite you over and we take care of one another, just as they did in Acts. They brought everything together, particularly when they said they set it at the apostles' feet. That was mostly the gifts for the poor and the missionary journeys that Paul was going on.
But
Paul did say that. Said, don't I have a right? He had every right. But Paul went further to say, but I'm not going to take up that right that I have. I want to show you what it's like to be a New Testament Christian.
Yeah, okay. Then my second question, sorry. Short memory. How do you then explain people who then attribute all their success or riches to, I follow the order of Melchizedek, or I gave my first fruits when I had my first job, and since then God has blessed me, or literally everything they have, they can say, oh, that's because I tithed that time, and that's because I gave this man of God this seed. Like, yeah, like that's really how they explain. This is, I'm blessed because I did A, B, C, D. And then yeah. the flock or the rest of the congregation look at that like, ah, Sakaj, you know Shandaga. Let me just also do what he's doing.
That's a very good question, actually. Yeah.
So sometimes I think, and I must let Pastor Craig answer this too, I think our testimony is a little bit out of immaturity and lack of knowledge because every good and perfect gift comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
Often the testimony is saying, look, I did this. And so God blessed me.
Yeah.
You know, the motive behind it, which we were talking about, is to show others how good I am in what I did and how God blessed me because of that. There's common grace. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
It rains on both. And we must be careful not to point and be pious about the good things God has given to me.
Yeah.
I've had a lot of good gifts from God. I can't say it has anything to do with my righteousness or my piety or anything. It's just because God is so amazing and so good. And he's given me the energy and gifts to love him and serve him in the best way I can.
Yeah, because people talk a lot about, I sowed this sacrificial seed, and then that's how my company got to this place.
And not that I want to judge anybody, but I think it is often out of lack of maturity and lack of understanding.
Okay, PC, what would you
say? I'm totally different, on that. Let me start. Tent making is a big topic which requires a whole different day.
Yeah,
I see nothing wrong. From scripture with the giving to servants of the Lord so that they can be taken care of. I like how we use Paul's usage of him being a tent maker. I don't know exactly if he encouraged Timothy to do the same or Titus. I think it would be too presumptuous to say the rules that every pastor must be a tent maker.
Mm.
I would even go so much as to use a non-biblical example.
Can we just debunk, explain that Christianese term of tent maker?
It's when a pastor performs a job somewhere else to be able to meet their needs, and they freely serve within their church without expecting a salary or some remuneration of some sort.
Thank you.
So basically, I do something else. I run a business. I work somewhere.
Yeah.
I don't necessarily get my pay from where I work.
From the church, right.
So firstly, I don't necessarily believe that's a standard that should be applied necessarily to all pastors.
Mm.
I bless pastors that are tent makers, but I certainly have no issues whatsoever with a pastor who's taken care of from what he does.
Mm-hmm.
I would even start with Jesus himself. I like how you said Jesus is the model. Jesus had women that took care of his personal needs from their own means.
You say it like that.
I'm so sorry.
That,
I'm just trying to say that the Bible, the Bible says that there were women that took care of Jesus' needs.
Okay.
Out of their what? Out of their own. I'm not saying that is women's duties to necessarily do that, but I'm trying to say, surely it is the obligation of those that are receiving ministry wherever to take care of the needs of their ministers.
Mm.
Like I said, I was about to say, I would even so much as to take a non-biblical example. It might be a bit funny, but it might work for me in this sense. Cristiano Ronaldo's job is to play soccer.
Mm-hmm.
Part of what he does is to advertise all sorts of things. His club is never going to say, you know what, come play for us for free here as you get your keep from these other things and your image.
Yeah.
They are his primary place of calling, and obviously they're supposed to take care of him. Now, I know that's a very extreme thing, but what am I trying to say? Anyone, wherever they work, and I think it's a scriptural concept, which I think he already raised, a worker's due his wages.
Mm-hmm.
If a teacher works in a school, the school is supposed to take care of a teacher. Government, blah, 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 and so forth. But obviously, where necessary or where possible, a pastor must obviously be a tent maker in a sense. I know many pastors who actually make tents so that the work of God can move.
Yeah.
That's one thing I really wanted to say. Number two, ladies and gentlemen, I must say, I believe in stewardship, and I'm coming back to that. Much as our motives must be right. I almost wanted to ask you, if my motive is right, this is hypothetical, my motive is right, and I give to God, my motive is still right. Are we saying that God is not going to honor what he said when he said that if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly? I don't think so. I still think even if your motive is right, whatever it is that you give, wherever it is that you give, is obviously going to come back. Not just in the intrinsic aspect, I do believe, as far as I read scripture, that there's obviously a reward that comes. Hence I said, the person that gives and the one that doesn't give in church, the one that prays and the one that doesn't pray, the one that reads their Bible every day and does what the Bible says, and the one who doesn't read the Bible despite common grace. I certainly think that the outcomes there, and of course that's what I teach, are never going to be the same.
Right.
So, but does that mean that we must then teach people to be greedy, to be self-seeking, and so forth? No. But at the same time, I think it's not complete to just talk about the intrinsic aspect without being honest to say, God says, if you sow, you reap.
So let's have a look at examples of those who sowed incredibly in the New Testament. Each of the disciples, apart from Judas, Paul the Apostle, would you say they reaped incredibly in the way that most people would anticipate reaping? Mm-hmm. What they reaped was suffering, hardship, difficulty, challenges. Yeah. So like, give like Paul did, give like Peter did. I don't think that's the, because you will reap just as they did. And I don't think that's the example most church leaders point to in terms of our giving. Give like Jesus did. He gave his life and, oh, yes, okay. Yeah, give like Jesus did. And then we get a little bit stuck to try and extrapolate that scripture to say what you sow, you're going to reap. So what I'm saying to people is expect to reap in the eternal. Expect to reap in heaven, not necessarily in the now, and not in ways that you might even imagine or think about. Live for heaven and the rewards that God offers us there. And if you have to face some form of suffering now or lack, actually give more so that others are wealthy, just as Jesus did, not so that you become wealthy.
So for clarity's sake, sorry guys, I've become an interviewer here.
Sorry.
For clarity's sake, if a person gives to God, with a pure heart.
Yes.
What is his expectation? Not to get more? He's probably going to get less.
Sorry to cut you off there, but doesn't Jesus also say that
you will
receive in this life?
In this life. And in the life to come. This is probably
there's also something that comes.
So,
we have to ask is what is it that we will receive?
Yeah.
And he's very clear. It's very clear in the book of Mark chapter 10. You receive lands, you receive houses, and so forth. And he says, along with persecution. And then he says, and eternal life. What I'm trying to say is, of course, there is an eternal reward. But it's incomplete to say, expect an eternal reward when Jesus himself promises on this earth that there's some sort of reward here. You're talking about who gave. I'll go back to Jesus' very words himself. Those promises which you already have confirmed that he honors. Paul goes to the Philippian church who have been partnering with him in his missionary journeys. He says, because of your partnership with me, Philippians 4, 18? He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And he says, all your needs. Now, I don't think all your needs, they just speaks of my esteem needs, my need to have peace, sleep well at night, and so forth. I think all my needs also relates to the very practical needs that I have. What am I trying to say? How I read that is he's tying their partnering or their giving into his ministry and the missionary journeys. He's tying that to God practically meeting their needs. Right.
Then
so
when we say needs, needs speaks to something basic. Like when I think of the word, I need food. But I don't need to eat escargot. I don't need to eat
absolutely
oxtail every night. So even if he says he will supply all your needs, doesn't that mean you can still just live a very basic life?
True. But listen, he is linking that promise to their giving. He is linking that promise that God will supply all your needs. What am I trying to say here? I'm trying to answer the question to say, when we give, is it just a wonderful heavenly transaction with no earthly impact?
Yeah.
That's what, as far as I'm concerned and how I read the Bible, incomplete. Of course, the greatest reward is what's coming ahead. But his own promises, like I said, if you start with Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, who says, after he had said, rich people can't enter heaven, and then say, but we've left everything. Remember the promise, he says, no. If you've left everything for me, you're going to reap these things in this life. then he clarifies eternal life. So I don't think now the fact that you're going to get eternal life precludes you from getting these things, because that's what he promised. You right. see, well, that's what I mean.
I'm going to wrap it up soon.
Okay, so I think this is actually a very
interesting,
hot and weighty topic, because I think that, you know, there's a lot to discuss. But because of our time, because of our time, we're going to have to wrap up. So I think what I would like us to do before we close, because I actually wanted us to get into other aspects of the Old and New Testament and that are not giving related. But I think because this topic is so it's so huge, we've kind of capped here for the whole episode. I think what I would like us to do before we close is, for our listeners, I'd like to hear from, I think from the both of you, that what parting words would you give them? So there are people who have questions about, okay, am I supposed to tithe? I've got money, right? I've got a salary that I get, but I don't like the idea of paying a tithe. It feels like I'm paying a tax to God, so to speak, right? Vis-a-vis a person who says, well, it's all grace now, so I don't really need to give anything. Oh, I don't really need to give in that way. If I want to give $2,
I just don't hear God.
Yeah, or if I just, you know what I'm trying to say, sorry. You know what I'm trying to say, that it can also then just become very open-ended. Mm. And the reality is that the church does need the support. The church does need to get funded. The church has bills to pay. The church has a mission to accomplish. And those things have to be funded by the congregants, or I don't know, by somebody. So, I think that's my thing, just to say any parting words that you'd give to people in those two categories.
Brilliant.
Then we wrap it up.
I would say that you are the church. So when you give to the church, it's not giving to a pastor and his team to fulfill the work. We're the church. So when you come to a church, it's contributing to the needs of those in the church, to the mission of the church, to those who are not yet part of the church. I mean, the church is the greatest organization in the world that exists for those who are not yet part of it. And so our giving must be a priority to go there, you know, particularly to the poor, particularly to the least, particularly to efforts to reach those who are not yet part of the church. In saying that, I would also go as far to say that in being generous towards God, don't be caught up by a legalistic method and a systematic method. Give systematically, yes. Give regularly and generously and anonymously and faithfully. But don't get caught up by a legalistic tendency to count pennies and structure them in such a way that you make sure you have done your part, as it were, that relieves you of some legal obligation to prove to anyone that you're a Christian, that you really are loved by God. You will fall into legalism, and that is not healthy for you. I would say give generously, give more than you are able to. And then that sounds like lack of faithful stewardship. No, I would say that is faithful. Faith-filled stewardship is when we can give more than we can, not out of obligation, but out of joy and faith and trust in God. And yeah, I would probably wrap it up with saying that.
Wow. Awesome. Thanks, John.
Deep. let me say something we haven't said all throughout. Jesus says, wherever you lay your treasure, that's where your heart is.
True.
So in talking about giving, to the person who's listening, just know that whatever it is that you give and how you give is a song. You know, it's a painting. It's an illustration of where your heart is and the things that really matter. I think that's probably what I would begin by saying, that giving is a reflection of your heart. And going back to Abraham, you know, the man wasn't pushed to give. It came from the heart. And I think that's what God has always expected of all of us. Hence, we've talked about it not being legalistic. That's number one. I also think that giving is operating under the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever it is that you give or whatever it is that you sow determines that which you reap. I certainly believe and consider that. And obviously, I want to just echo the words of my brother once again. The heaven standard, or the highest level of giving, his grace or generosity. At the end of the day, if I was to think what God expects of anybody, really is to operate at the generosity or the grace level of giving. That's, I think, that I, if a person is thinking, all right, and I'm sure there are a lot of people who are thinking, what should I give? Yeah. I think the true north or the ultimate point is to get to that place where their giving is really driven by generosity towards God. Far beyond, by the way, trying to get it back, but out of the joy of really pushing, you know, what God wants.
Can I say, I mean, this is awesome. I would say just give like Jesus gave. The guy who left heaven to come to earth gave up everything, his rights, his possessions, his everything to come and love us and serve us and lay down his life for us so that we can have everything we don't deserve because he died for us. That's the best way and motive to give, is because we love and because we're generous, just like Jesus is.
Well,
awesome.
Okay. All right. Thank you all for listening. And hopefully we'll have you guys back for the rest of the discussion on New and Old Covenant. But thank you. Awesome. Much wisdom. Thank you.
Such a joy.
Awesome.
It's been a pleasure.
My name is T-Mac.
And I'm Cookie Monster.
And I'm Wasu.
And I'm Pastor Craig.
And we PC. Are out.
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make your suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.